Radio.
Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor and Bible teacher Craig Heilman, welcoming you to another edition of Study His Word Radio. You can contact us through our website, www.studyhiswordradio.org, or you can write to us at Study His Word Radio, 6190 State Route 19. That's in Mount Gilead, Ohio, 43338. Or you can email us at studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. So those are all the different ways you can get a hold of us. You can ask us Bible questions. You can send us prayer requests. You can comment on our various studies that we've had. So we'd love to hear from you. And you have many ways you can contact us. Also, if you want to hear any past broadcasts, you can go to the radio station's webpage, wwgh1071.com, and go click on the Study His Word, and the archive will pop up. And all our shows, all of my shows, are there, going all the way back to April of last year when we first went on the air. And you can listen to any of the shows. Also, too, as we're finishing up this, we have three more episodes of the study in Ephesians. The one today, and then we've got two more, and then we will be done, and we will have gone through the whole book of Ephesians. And those are available, the individual studies that we've done, or a complete set of CDs of the book of Ephesians is also available. And it's available to you at no charge. So just get a hold of me and let me know, and we can send out portions of it, or we can send out the whole thing, whatever you would like. So, let's get started. We're back in Ephesians chapter 6, and here we go for today.
Good morning. We are continuing in Ephesians chapter 6. Today I want to look at verses 10 through 15. So, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 15. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So Paul starts out here in verse 10, and he's going to run through some things here that are probably some of the most familiar verses with Ephesians that we're going to look at. But he says, finally, my brethren, and the finally is kind of like the, after all this other instruction that he's been giving in this letter, the first three chapters we know were strong in doctrine, and then these last three chapters have been more guided toward practical living, or what the doctrine looks like in your life. So now he's saying, finally, after all I have said, now I'm giving you these kind of final instructions. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this is very, it's really a very powerful statement that he's making here. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? Because we as Christians are going to still be tempted to sin because Satan still has a role that he plays here on earth. But we must remember that ultimately Satan has already been defeated. He was defeated at the cross and at the time of the resurrection. So while we are still tempted to sin, we can have victory. And our victory comes through Christ's power. And that's what he's saying here. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What is the power of his might? The power of his might is that he has defeated Satan. So that's where we get our strength. Our strength comes through the Spirit of Christ and the power of the truth being the Word, Christ's righteousness. That's where we can stand and have victory, as he's telling us here. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul has written a letter to Timothy, a personal letter to Timothy, and he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So here again, it just emphasizes that we can be strong, we can be victorious. How? When we stand in the power and the might and the grace of Christ. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from inside us. It comes from Christ. Other than the fact that it comes from the Spirit dwelling in us, but it doesn't come on our own human efforts. While we're here in Ephesians, turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." So there Paul is describing it. We get strengthened through the Spirit, through Christ. He strengthens us through the Holy Spirit, and that's where we get our strength. So Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He says, put on the whole armor, okay? Essentially, he's saying, be completely ready for battle. Put on the whole armor, because God, through Christ, gives us everything we need for the battle. So we need to take advantage of that. We need to use all that he gives us. And Paul is going to go into a further description about the various parts of the armor. But basically he's saying, put on the whole armor. Why? So that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles is not a word that we use that much here really in English, but that's an English word that the Greek word that's translated into wiles, the Greek word is the Greek word for schemes, okay? So you could say, he says here, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And let's face it, that is how Satan works. He's a schemer. Sin, you know, Satan doesn't tempt us obviously and right out there in the open and things that are really obvious. He's a schemer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. So that's what Paul is saying. Put on this full armor so that you'll be able to stand against the deceptions, the scheming, the lies that are going to come at you. They're going to come at you from Satan. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse number 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." So here again, Paul's talking about the armor, and here he refers to it as the armor of light. What's interesting, when the reason I want us to look at that verse is that comparison of darkness and light. Okay? And when you stop and think about darkness, when something's in darkness, it's completely surrounded by it. It's completely engulfed in it. And then the contrast of light. And there again, when something is in light, it's surrounded by it. It's engulfed in it. It's bathed in it, however you want to look. So that's the contrast here that really is an excellent picture of living in sin versus being a true believer. It's that, you know, when before we were saved, when we were living in sin, we were engulfed in it. We were surrounded in it. It was, you know, darkness. It's that completely covered by it. When we are in Christ, it's the exact opposite. You know, we are in light. We are engulfed in light. We are surrounded in light. And therefore, that should be reflected in our life. That, because you can't have both. You know, there's other scripture about you can't have lightness and darkness together. And stop and think about it. You can't have, this room is either going to be light or it's going to be dark. A person's life is either going to be engulfed in darkness or engulfed in lightness. So that's kind of the picture here of what Paul's saying about so that we can stand so that we are completely surrounded in light. Because it is, it's a matter of darkness versus light. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. All right, so Paul says, you know, put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the devil, for we do not, or because we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. We do not wrestle with human beings. Our battle is not flesh and blood. Our battle is not other people. Our battle is against, he says, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. There's that word again, the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Those are all descriptions of spiritual powers. Those are all descriptions of Satan and his demons. That is, it's a complete description of the spiritual realm. And Paul's whole point is, that's where our battle is. Our battle is in the spiritual realm. It's against Satan and it's against demons. And it's, and when he says in, just with a little clarification here, in the heavenly places, he's not referring to heaven where God resides, but he's talking about the heavenly places. What, see, back in the Old Testament, there were three different levels of heaven. And so what he's talking about is that area around, that's not the heaven where God resides, but the up above the earth, you know, where all this spiritual beings exist. And that's where he's talking about. The question about this wrestling here is, when we picture ourselves wrestling against flesh and blood, as in being in conflicts with human beings, which would we in our mind would say that's like wrestling with flesh and blood. We got this conflict at work, or we've got this conflict at home. It's a bigger issue than that. It is more of a spiritual wrestling, because the behaviors of the individuals that are causing us to have this conflict and this wrestling are probably spiritual issues, sin issues. That's what drives conflict between people most of the time, is sin issue, one form or another, whether it's whether it's pride, whether it's ego, whether it's greed, whatever. I mean, let's face it, a lot of our conflicts at work directly come out of pride and ego. So while we may look at it as wrestling with flesh and blood, what we're really dealing with is spiritual wrestling, spiritual issues. What is driving those individuals? What is driving us? Lots of the times the conflicts that we're involved in is because of sin of ours, whether it be ego or pride or greed or lust or whatever. And that's the real nature of our wrestling, is it's all spiritually driven. And speaking of that word wrestling, you know, stop and think about the battles that we get in when Paul says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. What do wrestlers do? It's in close. It's a close conflict. It's hand to hand. And that's what he's saying. You know, we wrestle with these spiritual things. It's in your face. It's hand to hand combat. It's close. And so that's kind of point he's making here, that we're in a close battle and it's spiritual in nature. You know, the thing we got to keep in mind too is that we talked about the schemes or the wiles of the devil, and we're talking about wrestling with it, and it covers all aspects of the way in which Satan operates and deceives. You know, not only are we tempted to sin because of Satan, but also Satan, as I mentioned, is a liar and a deceiver. And, you know, he will distort the word of God. You know, we have plenty of false teachers and cults and other things masquerading as true religion or masquerading as true Christianity that aren't, that are, you know, cults and false teachers and things like that. That's just another way that Satan operates to deceive. So we got to remember that our spiritual battles exist on all levels. You know, it's not just me being tempted to sin, but it's also being the stuff that's being thrown at me that is supposed to look like truth that's not truth. So he operates on all levels. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's talking about the strength and the might there that cannot separate us. And one of the things that he mentions is principalities and powers. Those evil forces that are working against us, that when we're in Christ, they cannot separate us from the love of God. But it gets, he mentions it specifically as one of those forces that's working against us that we must be prepared to do battle against. And that's what these instructions here in Ephesians are about, is the preparation of how to do battle. Okay. So he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, why therefore? Therefore, he's just outlined what our battle is and who our battle is against. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So again, he repeats himself about as far as what he said in verse 11 about putting on the whole armor. He's saying again, take up this whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand. And then he mentions in the evil day. We know that this is a very evil world. We operate in an evil world. Every day we are up against evil. And that's what he's saying, so that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And he says, and having done all, to stand. So in other words, take up this armor so that you can stand, and having done all what you need to do, that you will stand, that you come out standing. Ephesians chapter 5, just back a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. As I just said, you know, the days are evil. We're living in an evil time. I just referred back to that only because of when he says here in verse 13, where he says that you may be able to stand in the evil day, there's been a lot of discussion about, was he talking about a specific day or not? And I believe, based on the context of this letter and his verses there in 15 and 16, that when he talks about so that you may be able to stand in the evil day, he is referring to the same thing here as in chapter 5, 15 and 16, that the days are evil. We live in an evil time. And if this is, you know, we're living on this earth, and during our lifetime, this earth is Satan's domain. So we're living in an evil place, and it's an evil time. So Paul is now going to lay out the parts of the armor that we are to put on. And as a model of the armor, he uses what would have been very familiar to the people in the culture of that time. And that is, what he lays out as the armor is basically a description of how a Roman soldier would look. It's the various things, parts of the armor that a Roman soldier would have. Obviously, you know, that would be well known to the listeners and the readers, so they would be able to picture, they would be able to understand these metaphors that Paul uses. It's not, you know, it's not like what our soldiers look like today, but it's also not so far removed that we can't understand it, or that we can't, you know, see how it all relates. So he lays out the pieces of armor that we are to use and what they are. He mentions six things. And the first three, which is the girdle, the breastplate, and the shoes, would have been something that a Roman soldier would have worn all the time. Whether he was in battle or not, he would have had those three things on all the time. Then the second three things that Paul mentions, the shield, the helmet, and the sword, were things that wouldn't be worn all the time, but yet they would be handy or very accessible when it came time for battle. So I want to look at these. We'll look at the first three today, and then we'll look at the second three the next time. One other point I wanted to make is that when he says here in verse 13, therefore take up the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And he ends it with having done all to stand, and that to stand shows victory. That's the point of being in the battle, is to achieve victory. And that's what Paul's saying here, is do this so that you can withstand all that comes, and then at the end, to be able to stand. In other words, to have victory. And it's possible, and it's very real, because Christ has already defeated Satan, and Christ equips us with all that we need to withstand and to stand during the time that we're under the domain of Satan. The other thing, too, is, you know, he mentions that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. If we were doing battle against people, you know, if our battles were against people, flesh and blood, then what would we do to go into battle prepared? We would make sure that we ate and drank and were well nourished and were well physically fit so that we could go into battle. But since we aren't doing that, our battle is spiritual, then all of the tools that we need are spiritual. And that's why when he lays out this armor, we'll see that picture of what those tools are. All right. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, typically a soldier would wear, you know, your first piece of clothing was a tunic, and it was rather loose-fitting. But something that's rather loose-fitting isn't good if you're in battle. So they had like a belt that could be called a girdle, or the belt was used to gird you. And that's actually how it is in the King James, is gird. Because what it did is it pulled everything in tight. Okay? It was the one piece that brought it all together, kept everything together. It's kind of like the foundation piece, if you want to call it that, for what you were wearing, just so that you were all brought together and nothing was hanging loose. It was kind of like that, as I said, it's like the foundation piece. So he says here, stand therefore, having girded your waist, because that's where they would tie it around, with truth. Well, what is truth? Well, truth is the foundation for all of us. Christ is truth. And truth is what holds everything together. So how does that play out in our battles in the spiritual realm? Well, everything must be based on truth. Our actions in life, as we're going out in these spiritual battles to not succumb to sin and things like that, has got to be based on truth. And something in a life that's based on truth is a life that's, you're committed to win without compromise. And that's really it. You know, no compromise, no hypocrisy, things like that. It's always based on truth. And that is the foundation for a Christian doing battle in this world, is it all has to be based on truth. If we're hypocritical, if we compromise on our beliefs and things like that, if we compromise, we've lost the battle. All of it has to be based on truth. So Paul's saying, pull yourself together, anchor yourself down, bring it all together with truth. That's the foundation, truth. Second thing he says is having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. You know, first of all, instantly a couple things pop out there in Isaiah. Righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. Well, those are things that Paul used in his description here in Ephesians. Well, you understand that Paul knew Scripture extremely well. So it would only make sense that through divine guidance of the Lord, he would use things from the Old Testament Scriptures to make his point in his writing, you know, at that time. But the important point here is that the breastplate that a soldier wore guarded his heart, guarded his internal organs from damage. Main thing, protected his heart. Okay? How does that translate into righteousness? Christ's righteousness, when we follow Christ and live a holy life, that's what protects us. And it's that righteousness equals holiness. And where does a holy life come from? A holy life comes from obedience to Christ. Okay? So through our obedience to Christ, we will live a holy life, and through that holiness of our life is how we receive Christ's righteousness. So when Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's talking about live a holy life. Through your obedience, through your holy living, you will receive Christ's righteousness. It'll protect your heart. It'll protect your whole being, protect your spiritual being. Now, lack of obedience, when we're not obedient to Christ, lack of obedience leads to a life that is lacking in holiness, and a lacking in holiness in our life is what makes us extremely vulnerable to what? Makes us extremely vulnerable to the wiles and the schemes of Satan. Okay? So that's why Paul's telling us here, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Be obedient to Christ. Live holy so that you can, again, fight off Satan. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we get holiness? We get holiness from cleansing ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. By being obedient, we get that filthiness out of our lives, which leads to the holiness of God. One other thing, you know, he started out verse 14 with that word stand. It's interesting because he mentions stand three times in four verses. He mentions it in verse 11, stand against the wiles of the devil. He mentions it in verse 13, that having done all to stand. And then in verse 14, he says, stand therefore. You know, it's kind of interesting. This is kind of a side note. But one of the things that always bothers me, and this is just me personally, okay? You know, we all have our little things. This is the one thing that bothers me. Bothers me when one Christian tells somebody, hang in there, hang in there. And I'll tell you why it bothers me. Because nowhere in Scripture are we told to hang in there. We are told constantly in Scripture to stand. We're told to stand firm. We're told to stand on the promises. All throughout Scripture, we're told to stand. And anytime I hear somebody say, hang in there, I think of that silly little poster that I saw years ago that's got this branch, and it's got this little kitten. And this little kitten's hanging onto that branch with its front paws. And then the caption on that poster is, hang in there. As Christians, we should never be hanging in there by our hands on a branch. We should be standing, and we should be standing firm. We should be standing on the promises. We should be standing on the spiritual things that we have been promised and the spiritual tools that we've been giving. So I've probably gone too far down that road. You know, that's kind of a side road here. But I just find it interesting that in four verses there, he mentions stand three different times. And again, it's all through Scripture that we are to stand. We're to stand firm. We're to be bold. All right. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay. The Roman soldiers' boots had nails in them. And the reason, and they had nails, you know, kind of like a track shoe with cleats, or a football cleat, or a baseball cleat, or golf shoes, or, you know, whatever. And the whole purpose was those nails in those boots gave them firm footing. It gave them traction. It gave them, kept them from slipping and falling, you know. So they got firm footing. And that's what he's saying here. He says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is what gives you firm footing. Now, let me say something here about this. When he says the gospel of peace, you know, I was reading some of the writings by some of the early church fathers. I mean, we're talking about the guys that wrote from 200 A.D., well, actually from 150 A.D. to about 500 A.D., okay? And last night I was reading some of the stuff that they wrote. You know, John Chrysostom, Jerome, Athanasius, some of those kind of guys, and some of those names may ring a bell. But it was interesting because even back then, there was a debate when Paul says here, the gospel of peace, is that a new gospel? Is that a different gospel? You know, how many gospels are there? What about the gospel of Christ, you know? And the more I read, the more I convinced that Paul's not talking about a different gospel. He's talking about the gospel. And one of the things that we receive when we hear the gospel message and salvation comes into our life, because we know that salvation comes from the word, the gospel, and when it comes in, one of the things that happens is we are now at peace with God, okay? If we're living in sin, if we're not a child of God, we're not at peace with God. We're either for God or we're against God. And one of the things that's very clear in Scripture is that when we become saved, we are now at peace with God. We're not at odds with God, but we are at peace with God. And what Paul, I think, is saying here is that this gospel that brings us peace. So what he's saying is having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, the gospel that brings us peace, or that brings people to peace. So this gospel of peace that we have with God is what gives us our firm footing. Okay? That's why he's saying, you know, and he's drawing that picture of putting that gospel of peace on your feet. Why? Roman soldiers wore boots so they could have firm footing. Your gospel of peace is what gives you firm footing. Stop and think about it. That's what gives us our firm footing in an evil world, is that we're at peace with God. We're not at odds with God. So those are the first three parts of the armor that he talks about. He talks about the belt or girdle of truth that ties it all together, that pulls it all in, that gives us the foundation. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, which comes from obedience through holiness. Holiness through obedience gives us that righteousness, protects our heart. And then the third thing is by being at peace with God through the gospel, gives us our firm footing in order to stand. Let us close in prayer. Father, again, we just thank you for
And that concludes our study for today. If you have any comments about it or if you have any questions, feel free to contact us. And I'll go through the ways of contacting us here in a couple minutes. But we'd love to hear from you. In the few minutes that we have left, I thought I found a really amazing, well, interesting, article this week in the news. And I really have to admit that it caught me totally off guard. I just have to say that. It caught me totally off guard. So let me share with you the article I found this week. Abortion is the leading cause of death worldwide for the second year in a row. And I'm like, I said, whoa. According to statistics from the health database Worldometer, abortion was the leading cause of death worldwide for the second year in a row. The findings were provided by the Internet Archive tool, the Wayback Machine. The tool provided the last available snapshot of Worldometer's data on how many abortions were performed by New Year's Eve. Worldometer, which determines how many abortions occurred, uses data from the World Health Organization, found that approximately 42.6 million babies were aborted worldwide in 2021. And I have to admit that for me, I found that number staggering. And the fact that it's the number one cause of death, it was staggering. The analysis also found that 13 million people died from communicable diseases, making it the second leading cause of death last year. Other global leading causes of death include cancer, 8.2 million people, smoking-related causes, 5 million, alcohol-related causes, roughly 2.5 million, HIV, AIDS, 1.7 million, car accidents, 1.3 million, and suicides, 1.1 million. And I want to stop right there, because if you had asked me, what do you think the number one cause of death is worldwide, I probably would have said something like cancer or heart disease or something along those lines. But the number one cause, again, was abortion, 42 million babies. Second is 13 million people died from communicable diseases. And that kind of shows you the state of healthcare in this country. Because quite honestly, in the United States, not that many people die from communicable diseases. But what it shows us is the state of healthcare around the world. In so many countries, things like communicable diseases are a huge killer that we don't even think about. Because that's the number two cause. And then again, it was smoking, and then I found that HIV, AIDS, again, 1.7 million people, something we don't think about that much here in this country, but is still a major problem in other countries. All right. Moreover, about 850,000 people died from water-related diseases. Nearly 500,000 people died from the seasonal flu. Almost 400,000 deaths from malaria, and more than 300,000 mothers died during childbirth. And again, that's, when they say 400,000 people dying from malaria, we don't even think about that because, again, that's something that we rarely deal with in this country. It says, in a separate set of statistics, Worldometer found that 3.5 million people died from COVID-19. So that puts that in about fourth place along in the list of deaths. But, you know, from everything that's happened the last year, you would think that COVID-19 was the leading cause of death in the world. But it actually puts it about fifth. Last year saw the deaths of approximately 58 million people total. This number, however, does not include the deaths from abortion. So, if you look at the 58 million people that died worldwide, not including abortion, and then you look at the number at 42 million deaths from abortion, it almost is more than the total number of people that died from everything in the world. It's an amazing set of statistics. If the number of abortions were included, the total number of deaths would have exceeded 100 million people. As Christian Headlines reported last year, abortion was the leading cause of death, with more than 42 million pregnancies being terminated. Abortion has been the leading cause of death in U.S. in the past years. According to a report by the CDC, about 625,000 abortions were performed across the nation in 2019. That statistic, however, only included data from 47 of the 50 states. California, the largest, the nation's most populous state, was not included in the data. You know, and I have to admit that part of the reason why I was stunned by this article is that abortion was the leading cause of death in the U.S. last year, with about 600,000 abortions performed, but it's not counted in leading causes of death. In other words, if you Google leading cause of death in the United States, it pops up, you know, the list with cancer and heart disease and stroke and all those things, but abortion is never listed because it's not considered a cause of death. So there you have it. That's the information. I found it rather fascinating. I was rather stunned. And again, I plead my ignorance on that. But it just shows you what a horrible evil in this world of abortion when you look at the numbers. The numbers are just staggering. So anyway, that's that. I thought you might like that. I've just got a couple minutes left here. You can contact us again at studyhiswordradio.org, and for our website, you can send us comments, questions, request CDs. You can go to the station's website, www.wwgh1071.com, and click on the archive page, and you can go to any of our past shows. You can email us at studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com, or you can write to us at 6190 State Route 19, and that's in Mount Gilead, Ohio, 4338. So that's all the different ways you can contact us. There was one other article here, and I do have a couple minutes left, so let me see. What began as a prayer walk outside of Virginia school has grown into a global ministry that distributes Bibles to school libraries. Hannah Salisbury, a former elementary school teacher, founded the nonprofit organization Bibles in School after God put it on her heart to donate Bibles to school libraries. The idea for the initiative came to Salisbury in 2018. At the time, she would regularly pray for her co-workers, students, and families while walking around the school. Months later, one of Salisbury's second grade students approached her with a Bible from the school library, expressing interest in learning more about it. And God really opened my eyes to realize if we have this old Bible in our school, how come we don't have a more engaging Bible that's fun, that has pictures in it? She asked in a promotional video on her YouTube channel. That day would lead Salisbury to launch Bibles in School in 2019, which has provided over 1,500 Bibles to school libraries in 43 states. The organization would also reach 6 countries across the globe. In light of the great need for God's Word, Salisbury told CBN News that she resigned from teaching to devote herself full-time to putting Bibles in schools. I never pictured going full-time with this. I was doing this because I saw God moving and I saw Him working. And I knew I had to be obedient to Him, and He called me on life. And this is what He wanted me to do, and I could see the need. So it's gone international. Let's see. And I have one other thing I had in here. She's one of the countries. She's gone to 6 different countries in the world, and one of them is in Kenya. And boy, there's a need for that in Kenya. We've talked about Kenya many times on this radio station, and we talked about Nigeria and some of the other ones, but she's in Kenya now. So that's great. All right, well, we're just about out of time here. So again, I want to thank you for being with me this morning. I look forward to having you here next week. Next week, we're going to do a little bit of Bible study, and I'm also going to have a guest next Sunday. So I encourage you to join me next Sunday, get a little bit of Bible study, and spend some time with my guest. And until then, thanks for being here this week. I will see you next Sunday. Hopefully we don't get too big of a snow tonight. If we do, well, just stay warm.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM, LP.